Amen. So we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter number 8, where we kind of take a transition. It's a very obvious transition. In the previous chapter, we were talking a lot about fornication. We were talking about marriage. We were talking about spouses possibly departing from one another. And the Apostle Paul makes a pretty sharp divide here in verse number 1. He just cuts right in and says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, first of all, he's about to address that which is concerning offerings made unto idols. What's an idol? An idol would be a graven statue or image, typically in the shape or form of a false god. You know, there's a lot of different religions in this world that still practice idolatry. If you were to go to India or you were to go to other areas in the world, they would have literal statues where they call them gods. They're eating meat that are sacrificed unto these gods. And even there's a lot of other variations and forms that we even see today. Even the Catholics sometimes, they'll have their saint statues that they still make their prayers to. They'll still offer food unto them depending on what version of Catholic they are. But there's a lot of people, they actually still worship idols. But, you know, living in America, I think this is something that's sometimes a little bit foreign to us. You know, it's not something that I really grew up with or I experienced or I ever saw. So it's not necessarily something that, you know, I have to deal with on a daily basis per se. But I still think this is a very important chapter, and it's important for us to even understand it, and especially if you were to do world traveling. I mean, especially if we start doing missions trips and we start going to these other areas in the world and we start getting exposed to more culture, this would become a more prevalent teaching. So it's important to understand. But before he gets into the meat of this chapter, he wants to first make some information known to us about how just because you have a certain knowledge does not mean that you have charity. Okay, there's a difference between knowledge and there's a difference between charity. And he's saying some people, they have great knowledge, they know a lot of different things, but then they actually are making mistakes with that knowledge because they're lacking in charity. And additionally, in verse number 2, he says, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know." What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of God is so deep, okay? If you think that you've arrived, you're a fool. If you think you figured it all out, you don't understand anything at all, is what the Bible's basically saying. And when it comes to knowledge, there's a lot of stages of knowledge. And I kind of wanted to draw some of these on here, but some people, they get stuck on stage 1s and 2, and they don't realize that knowledge in and of itself has a lot of layers, a lot of depth to it. But when it comes to the stages of knowledge, I believe that the first stage, okay, would be you've heard something. But just because you've heard something, does that really mean you know it? No. So we go to stage 2, where you're familiar with it. Then you can go to stage 3, where you know it. Then you can go to stage 4, where you understand it. Then you can go to stage 5, where you apply it. Then you can go to stage 6, where you teach it. There's a lot of people today, they love staying right here. And they only like this area when it comes to knowledge. And in fact, whenever you start telling them something that they've already heard, they check out. They say, "Oh, I've already heard this. I don't need to know anything else about it." Here's my question. Are you familiar with it? Let's take an example, because I think it's really easy when you take a practical example for people to understand what I'm saying here. Let's take John 3:16. Hey, I've heard John 3:16. Great, that's a good start. But you know what? You also should be familiar with John 3:16. That would mean, you know what, you could find it in your Bible, right? Just because you've heard it, I bet I could hand it, my Bible, to somebody on the street. They might not be able to even know where it is. They're trying to figure out, they have to look at the index. They're not really familiar with John 3:16, but they've heard it, right? So there's a layer distinction between just hearing information and then being familiar with information. But then there's even knowing it. Knowing it would be, hey, I can quote John 3:16, right? I mean, I can quote this thing. I know what John 3:16 says. But just because you can quote something, does that mean you understand it? Now, when I went to Jamaica, the most interesting phenomenon, every single person I spoke to could quote John 3:16. But let me help you out. None of them understood it. Not a single one. So understanding would be that you realize what it's saying. You realize the implications of John 3:16. Oh, if I believe in Jesus Christ, I can't go to hell because I have everlasting life. Not only can you quote it, you actually realize, and it's just by faith. It didn't say there, go to church. It didn't say there, be faithful. It didn't say there, whosoever keeps the commandments and gets baptized and, you know, goes and does the sacraments and does confession to the priest. It just says, whosoever believeth in him, right? So now I'm realizing what it's saying. But you know what? Just getting to this stage, honestly, isn't going to help you with John 3:16, is it? You know what you need to do? You need to apply it in your life. You need to actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get saved. The atheist, sometimes, they can get to stage 4 of knowledge of John 3:16. But you know what stage they don't take? 5. They don't actually apply it in their life. So applying it would be what? Doing it. And then lastly, after you've applied John 3:16 to your life, you know what would be another good stage? Being able to explain it to others and be able to teach it, right? Now, when it comes to these stages, these are just made up that I made up. So, you know, this isn't biblical authority. You know, this is just my opinion when it comes to knowledge. But you can see how these things make sense. And you can see different layers in the Bible like this. And sometimes people get these stages out of order, don't they? Sometimes people start teaching things after they've heard it. And it's like, whoa, what's going on? And look, anybody can be guilty of this. I could be guilty of this. We all could be guilty of getting some of these stages out of order or doing things incorrectly. But what I find frustrating, and I find a very practical application when we look at this chapter, is there's a lot of people that they, after they've heard a particular subject of a sermon, they just check out. Well, here's my question. Just because you've heard it, are you familiar with it? You know, a lot of the same people, they check out after they start hearing a sermon that they've heard before. They'll start checking out. But if I were to ask them, hey, I use this verse and this verse, do you know where they are in the Bible? No. Sounds like you had a lot to learn. Sounds like you had a lot to grow in, a lot more knowledge that you need to gain. You know, another way that this could be applied is we have a lot of people preach at this church or even other churches that are under our authority where the preacher's preaching a little bit more basic sermon. And I've heard some people say, yeah, I don't like all these, you know, other people preaching because I already know everything that they're going to teach. I've heard it before. You know, these same prideful jerks are the same ones that I guarantee they're not that familiar with what's being taught. And you know what? Here's my question. Have you gotten to this level already? Because if you've gotten to this level, why don't you just show us how it's done then? You know, the same people that have this stupid attitude are usually the ones that can't teach at all. You know, why don't you start going on? If I hear a sermon topic that I feel like, okay, I've heard this, then I just think, well, where am I in this scale right now? Where am I in the knowledge area? And let's see if I can get to the next level. Okay, I've heard it, but let's see if I can get familiar with all those passages, all right? Let's see if I can actually know them, quote them, right? Let's see if I can actually understand everything that's being taught from these passages. And not only that, am I applying it in my life? I don't want to just be some, oh, I've heard that, but I don't really apply it in my life. And then can I get to the point where I could actually explain it to others? Can I actually teach that knowledge to other people? So whenever we hear a sermon or we hear ideas or knowledge that you've already come across, we ought not just check out. That's a wicked attitude. That's a bad attitude. And people that have this attitude, you know what they remind me of? Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Go to Acts chapter number 17. There's a group of people. You know what? They don't like to elevate themselves past stage number 1. So you know what they want? They just constantly want new. This is people, most people today. They just want to watch new TV shows, new movies, new magazine, new stories. They don't want anything that they've ever heard before. They want something new. Look at Acts chapter number 17. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." This is Tyler Doka's Baptist Church, all right? Except we dropped the Baptist. They don't want to actually regurgitate any of the Bible. They just want to hear some new thing. But you know what? If you go to a church that's always teaching you something new, let me help you out. They're constantly teaching you heresy. They're constantly teaching you false doctrine. You know, the Word of God, it repeats itself constantly, over and over and over and over. Why? Because God wants you to keep moving in your knowledge. He wants you to keep growing in your knowledge. And if you think, oh, I already know it, I got this, you don't know anything at all. Because the reality is, the knowledge of God surpasses your ability. You can't arrive. So if you think you've arrived, that just shows how foolish you truly are and how little you understand about the subject you have in your hand. Now, go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Flip forward in your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians. Now, this isn't necessarily the most important point of this chapter, but I think it's a very important point for us to first stop and focus and think about that, you know, knowledge puffs up. Whenever you think you know something, oh, I already know this. I don't need to listen. I'll check out. I'll just look at Facebook. I don't need to go to church. So-and-so's preaching. He can't teach me anything. I just want to hear something new. Oh, the pastor's preaching on Romans 1 again. I don't need that. I got it. I want to hear something new. You know, if you're always searching for something new, you're doing a disservice to yourself. And that knowledge is puffing you up. You think you're a lot smarter than you really are. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that the goal is for you to be a perfect, notice this, man, that you're no longer a child. Why? A child, he's still building that foundation. He's still building the basic, you know, building blocks of growth. You know what? You ought to get to a point where, hey, I have heard all the basic fundamentals. I have all the basic, you know, core elements. Now the goal is to grow vertically. It's not that you're going to hear something new. You should get to a point where, yeah, I have read the Bible cover to cover. You're not going to surprise me with some verse in the Bible. You should get to that point. But you know what? That's not the final stage. The final stage isn't that you heard everything. The final stage is that you keep moving down this list and you keep growing up. Stop being a child. You know, a child, he's tossed to and fro because he keeps hearing new things. Look, when I hear something new, I think heresy. Why? Because we should already have all the fundamentals. I don't want to constantly hear all these new things. I want to constantly have deeper understanding of the fundamentals. I want to grow in knowledge and understanding of the fundamentals and what Christ has already laid for us. I want to grow up and be a perfect man. You know that every child, you know what they constantly probably get? The same meals. They probably eat the same food, don't they? Why? So they can continue to grow up. So they can get bigger. So they can get stronger. So they can get mightier. So they can eat more of it. It's not like we just need this constant diet of new food. What if you said, I'm never going to eat any food that I've ever tried before again? You're going to be in trouble real soon. Oh, I don't want to hear anything in the Bible. I've already heard it before. You're in trouble. You know what you're going to start reading? The book of Enoch and the Talmud. Look, why do people do this stuff? Because they have a bad mentality. They don't want to sit there and meditate on the things that they've already heard, the things that they've already learned. The Bible talks about the ox, you know, treading out the corn. Look, what is that? He's just eating it. And the thing about cows, they like eat and then throw up and then eat it again and then throw up and they eat. I mean, they're sitting there constantly regurgitating the same thing over and over, and that's what God does with the Bible. He's saying, look, we need to grow that way. We don't need to constantly grow with new information, with these new doctrines, with this new stuff. Go, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 3. It's really close. Next book over. Philippians chapter number 3. Look at verse 1. Ah, it's like we get the same things over and over and over. Yeah. Look at Philippians 3 verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know, the Bible says you're going to get a lot of the same stuff. You know, it's called the Bible. Hey, there's this book in the Bible called Exodus. And then really soon after, it's called Deuteronomy. You know what it does? It repeats a lot of the same stuff. Hey, did you know in your Bible, you have 1st and 2nd Kings, and then you have this thing called 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And you know what? It repeats itself a lot. It keeps saying a lot of the same information. You have Ezra and Nehemiah. Hey, there's a lot of overlap in those. Hey, you got Psalms 14 and you got Psalms 53. They're real similar. You got a lot of stuff that constantly does this. Let me help you. Repeats itself. And constantly gives you the same type of information. But you know what? There's subtle differences. And the person that's constantly studying and looking through the scriptures, he's going to see them. Oh, I want to hear something new. I read the book of Matthew. I don't need Mark, Luke, and John. What a bad attitude, right? What a wicked person that says, well, I've already heard all this. I don't want to read Mark now. Oh, and then Luke. Oh, you got John. Look, John's great. I love John. It's probably my favorite, even though it's the fourth time through, right? What the Bible constantly is giving you the same information. Look, you have the whole Old Testament, and then you have in the book of Acts in chapter number 7, Stephen, he's giving you like the whole history overview. Oh, we've already heard all that. No, I actually like that sermon. I think it's great. I love the fact that he's repeating the same information. He's helping us to understand it better, to go from just hearing it to being familiar with it, to just not familiar with it to know. Not only know it, understand it. You know, the New Testament, it's basically just tons of quotes of the Old Testament, just all put together. And you know what the purpose is? For you to actually understand what all those Old Testament quotes were there for. So you actually know them. You know that when Philip, he runs into that eunuch, okay? He's like, understandest thou what thou readest? He's like, how can I except some man should guide me? And he has to actually tell him what the book of Isaiah is about. You know what also tells us that? The New Testament. The New Testament tells us a lot of what the Old Testament was trying to say. So it's important that we realize that it's good to have the same information given to us over and over. Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews, go forward just a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 5. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. Oh, I've heard that before. Well, why are you so puffed up about it? Why are you so puffed up with all the knowledge you have? You know, some people, they find out certain things in the Bible, and then they get mad at their old IB preacher or their pastor. Like, oh, he's just preaching things. I already know all this. I'm smarter than him. It's just because you don't realize how much knowledge there truly is to the work of God, to the Bible. And these people, they just want to check out, and they just want to get on their puffed up little, you know, cloud of, oh, I'm so knowledgeable. I know everything in the Bible there is to know. I want to go find out about Freemasonry now. Look, it's out there, and it affects a lot of people. You need to keep being reminded of the things in the Bible. You need to pay attention to things in the Bible. How come it is that I constantly hear a lot of the guys that preach behind this pulpit and others that aren't pastors, and I learn things. I grow in knowledge. I like their sermons. But then other people are like, oh, I'm not learning anything. Just sounds like you have a closed mind. Sounds like you're not willing to grow in the Bible. Or maybe you need to read the Bible a little bit more so you can actually grow with their sermon. So you can actually like follow along. You know, some people, this is how they follow along in the sermon. I didn't learn anything. I'm shocked. Why don't you actually get your Bible out and open it up and actually read with us? Then maybe you'll actually grow and learn a little bit. You know, read the context. If I beat the guy to the chapter, maybe I'll just read the verse before and get some more context out of it, right? Hebrews chapter number 5, look at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's saying, look, you ought to have gone all the way down to this stage. You ought to have gotten to this point, but all of y'all were stuck up here. because you're dull of hearing. When someone tries to hear you, oh, I've heard that. I don't want to hear that anymore. They shut off their ears, and they should have elevated themselves. They should have gone to this stage, but they were so prideful, they're so puffed up, or whatever their issue is, they decided not to go on. And he's like, look, I have to start back at the basics with you guys. And I have to remind you of the things that I've already taught you. Notice how he gets them back to the stage by reteaching them the same stuff. Oh, I've already heard this. Well, it sounds like you need to hear it again and again and again and again until you start realizing you need to grow this way. Not just, you know, hearing new items, hearing new things, just gaining new information. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll make it back to our chapter here in a second. We're just laying a foundation to understand this knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Paul takes it to an extreme, saying even if hypothetically you really did know everything, if you don't have charity, you're still nothing. You're still a nobody. The guy that just has all this knowledge. But you know what? He's not trying to help his brethren. He doesn't really care in his heart. The only reason he even has the knowledge is just to be puffed up.
Well, I know the Bible better than you do.
I mean, I remember knocking on the door of these black Hebrew Israelites. And every time I do, they're like, I know the Bible better than you do. That's how they start out the conversation. And I'm just thinking, well, even if they do, which who cares if they do or not, I think, great. Why would it offend me if you knew more than me? That's wonderful. Why don't you teach me the Bible then? Yeah, if you know so much, why don't you show me? The problem is you don't actually understand anything, do you? Because you don't have salvation, right? You think Jesus is literally black, all right? There's your first problem. Your second problem is you try to tell me who the Edomites are and all these other things. They got all kinds of problems. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole, okay? Let's go back, just flip back to chapter number 8. But look, if you have all knowledge, great, use it. Why don't you have some charity in your heart and actually bless people with all this knowledge that you supposedly have? The problem is, the people that often go around bragging about how much knowledge they have are usually the biggest fools, are usually the ones that actually know nothing. The ones that actually have a lot of knowledge are oftentimes very humble about their opinion. They're very humble in their approach. They say, you know what, I don't know a lot about this. There's a lot of information to know. And you start talking and you're thinking, wow, you actually know a lot. The guy's like, oh, I know everything about it. You start asking questions. Well, you know, I don't know that. I remember when I worked for a company, we did lots of interviews. And man, I can't tell you how many times we'd ask people, hey, do you know such and such? And they say yes. And then you ask them a question about it and they have no idea. People are just liars. And in fact, I worked for this one boss. And if you had not gotten to this stage, okay, you would never, ever, ever say, I know something. Because if you said you know something, you better be able to quote it. You understand everything about it. You can teach it to other people, or he was going to ream you. And in fact, we had a new person come to work, and it was a young lady. And I tried to warn her. I said, look, our boss is going to ask you if you know how to do this. And if you tell him yes, he's going to immediately test you. And if you don't get it right, he's going to scream at you. And I was like, don't say you know something unless you, like, can teach it. So then what happens? 5 minutes later, he comes up to me. He's like, hey, do you know how to do a map function in JavaScript? And she's like, yeah. And so he's like, okay, write one. And she's kind of sitting there, and she's like, And he's like, go ahead, write one. You said you know it. And she's like, well, I have to look it up. And then he just starts screaming at her. And I was like, I tried to warn you. But you know what? He had a bad view of what knowledge is. Obviously, knowledge, when we use it in a general sense, we don't always think this stage, do we? A lot of times we think of this stage, right? If someone says, hey, do you know Pastor Shelley? You're like, yeah, I know who he is. But if someone's like, hey, what's his favorite color? You might not know that. You might not know where I live. You might not know everything about me. So knowledge, in our mind, doesn't always equivalate to everything, does it? But we should realize when it comes to the Bible that there's a lot of layers to knowledge, a lot of things to be understood. That's why in verse 3 it says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. In reality, you're not going to get to the point where you know everything about God. You know what? God knows everything about you. In Galatians, it even says, look, you're rather known of God. You might think you know about God, but our knowledge is so finite, so little, and minuscule comparison to the knowledge that God has or this Bible has. Let's read verse number 4. It says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, I want to pause here. Again, we're going to get into the meat of what this sermon, what this chapter is really about, but I want to cover a couple other things. So keep your finger here, but go to John chapter number 1. We see that he's saying, we have knowledge, and we understand that an idol is technically nothing. There's only one God, and he specifically tells us it's the Father, right? But then it also keeps going. That verse doesn't end there. It says, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's this one doctrine called Oneness Pentecostalism, and they have a false view on the doctrine of the Trinity, on who God is. They teach that God is one person, and that that one person is Jesus Christ, okay? But my Bible said that there's one God, even the Father, and then it specifically says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says there's two, doesn't there? There's God the Father. Guess what? There's also the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these people that have this doctrine, you know what they like to do? They love to quote that verse, but they'll mysteriously just drop the latter half of it. I can't tell you how many times I've seen it. They'll like post it on their wall. They'll put it everywhere, and they'll just drop the latter half of that verse. You know what? That latter half of the verse exists. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ exists as the Son of God, not as a figment of your imagination for your oneness devil god. But go to John chapter 1. Let's see how the Bible gives us understanding about who God is. It says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So according to the Bible, there's something that's known as the Word, and it's with God, and it is God. Okay? Then it says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. So it reemphasizes the fact that there's the Word and there's God. Look at verse number 3. All things were made by him. Who's the him? The Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. All things are made by the Word. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's the Word, and it never changes from the Word from God. It's saying, look, the Word is with God. All things are made by him. He was the light of the world. He is the life, okay? And guess what? He came into the world that he made. You know who made it? Jesus Christ. The Word made it, right? And we keep reading. It says in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. Notice this, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist was technically born before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how it makes sense? Because Jesus Christ existed before the world existed. Jesus Christ is from eternity. He was with God. He made all things. He's before John the Baptist. Look at verse number 16. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What was the purpose of the Son of God coming to this earth? There's a couple, but one specifically is to declare the Father, to tell us who the Father is. And in fact, before Jesus Christ came down, we didn't understand the distinction of who the Father was. You know who told us who God the Father was? Jesus Christ. He's the one that enlightened us and showed us who the Father was. He taught us about the Father. He prayed to the Father. He glorified the Father. And then you know what? He was received back up to the Father. And the Father set Jesus Christ at his own right hand. is what the Bible says. So we see the distinction between the Word, the Son of God, the Word that became flesh, the Word that made all things, and God, right? Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, our memory chapter. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. I want to lay down a few other points when we come to the distinction of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 8, it says, of whom, in relation to the Father, and then it says, by whom, when it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what were things made by? Jesus Christ. Okay, but we consist of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does a oneness Pentecostal understand that verse? Because they say that Jesus is the Father. So my question is, well, who's the Father of that of Jesus then? If Jesus is the Father, then there's another person that's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children, notice this, by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So notice we're of God by Jesus Christ, right? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, the Bible's so consistent. It's saying that God's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Praying always for you. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's skip down to verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice this, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So who created all things? Jesus Christ. They were all created by Jesus Christ. The Bible's crystal clear. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. This is an important doctrine to understand, that all things are created by the Word. And who's the Word? Jesus Christ. So guess what? God the Father is the creator. But you know what, who his agent is? The Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the creator through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all created by God the Father, by Jesus Christ, by the Word of God. That's how all things were made. And you know what? It's through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how we see the coordination of God. We have God the Father spake the Word. Everything was created by the Word through the power of his Holy Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. We see how they made God, they made man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Notice that they're all together in combination making who man is. Not God and some angels. Not God and some other alien freaks. No, it's just God. We were created by God. It says in Revelation chapter 1, notice verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and notice this, and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ made us kings and priests unto his Father. Now flip backwards, go to 2 John. It's right there. Just flip backwards, just a page. 2 John, look at verse number 1, verse 3. Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, the Son of the Father in truth and love. The Bible makes every distinction possible to tell you, look, there's God the Father and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it's very consistent. Every single time it mentions God, it's specifically telling you the Father, right? And then it's making the distinction saying the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's where some people say, well, are you saying that Jesus isn't God then? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and answer that question. Hebrews chapter number 1, is Jesus God? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 is going to tell us, but we've seen very clearly that Jesus is the Son of the Father. I mean, that couldn't be clearer. We've seen so many verses. Let's see if Jesus is the Son. Let's see if Jesus is God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So the Bible says when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, it's still God. And we have the Bible clearly saying that he was called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's also described as God manifest in the flesh. So we see the Son of God, still God, isn't he? But many times when the Bible uses the word God, okay, it wants us to understand who he's talking about. So then it says, even the Father. What does that mean? Specifically, I'm mentioning the Father here. God the Father. Why? Because that's his name. And we have here, God, even thy God. So you have God mentioned twice here, and it's talking about two different people, isn't it? It's talking about the Son being God, and it's talking about God the Father being God. Now, here's where they come in, they say, oh, that's polytheistic. Well, first of all, the Bible tells us there's only one God, and there's only one Lord. So it's not polytheism, but even if it were, I wouldn't care. But we know that the Bible's very clear that there's only one God, even the Father, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. Right? They're both God. Now, in our earthly mind, we may not be able to fully understand how the Son of God is God and how God the Father is God and how they're both one God, but I believe what the Bible says. And John chapter 1 makes it very clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, here's one way that I try to explain it, okay? This is, in my opinion, probably the simplest way to explain it in earthly terms is I usually use time. In time, we have three things, right? Past, present, future. Now, is present time? Yes. Is future time? Yes. Is past time? Is the future the present? No. So you see a distinction between them, right? Oh, but there's multiple times. No, there's only one time, right? But we see that there's the past, the present, and the future. Now, I'm not saying that that analogy is perfect. There's a few ways that you could see how God's a little bit different because we know the fullness of God is dwells inside the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the fullness does not necessarily exist within present. But we have some way where we can wrap our mind around how three could be one, can't they? We have one time, we have past, present, and future. We have one God, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go to John chapter 20. I want to look at one more place about this point. But it's important when you see here, oh, there's only one God. Does that mean that, you know, God's one person? No. But there is only one God, even the Father, and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one God. There's only one Jehovah. He's made up of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. John chapter number 20, look at verse number 17. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Notice when Jesus Christ is talking about God the Father, who does he call him? My God. How could you say this? The same person. You have to be insane. You literally are insane. Flip backwards to chapter 17. Let's see what Jesus tells us, because he manifested unto us the Father. They are distinct from one another, and Jesus Christ is from eternity past, and there's only one of them. And you know what? He's going to get all the preeminence in the past, present, and future. It's not like Jesus Christ had one moment in time as a fleshly being. It's for all of eternity. All things are made by him. They're all for him, okay? He gets all the preeminence, all the glory, every name that is named, not only in heaven, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, is what the Bible says. Everywhere. The name of Jesus. John chapter 17, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice there's an and there again. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You could never understand that verse from a oneness perspective. Your own self, with the glory I had with thee. Now, doesn't that verse just fit in perfectly with every other verse that we've seen so far? So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. That's just a little, you know, nugget. And I would only even posit that verse because of that false doctrine that exists. But I think it's important that we understand when we look at this verse that, yes, it says God, even the Father, but it's just telling us specifically who he's talking about. That does not discount the fact that Jesus is God. We know that Jesus is God. It also doesn't discount the fact that, you know, Jesus Christ existed with God in eternity past. We know that as well. That's why the Bible says there's only one God, even the Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Look at verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, Tyler Baker. Not everybody understands that, do they? How many people actually understand all that? Very few, right? There's not even that many people that are saved in this world. And then even of the saved, sometimes some people are a little bit confused. But he's saying, look, not everybody understands there's just one God, even the Father, and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great mystery. That's a thing that we want people to understand. That's why we go out and preach the gospel. We preach the Son of God. But a lot of people don't have that knowledge. People are worshiping idols today. You think all the people in India today have that knowledge? They don't have that knowledge, do they? And Tyler Baker for sure doesn't have that. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now what is the Bible saying here, okay? Well, first of all, not everybody understands that idols are nothing. Some people actually think that they're a god. Some people actually think that it's like there's a real God that's associated with this idol. That's why they're worshiping it. That's why they're giving food unto it, okay? But inside of our hearts, we have the law written. Keep your finger and go to Romans chapter number 2. In our hearts, we have the law written, and we know that the idol is nothing. From our conscience, we know that it's wicked to worship idols. I don't care what you know. We all can realize that stealing is wrong, can't we? Don't we all just know lying is wrong? I mean, you have to be raised. Obviously, your kids, they lie, but I'm just saying. Like, we all kind of basically have a sense of morality that comes from God. It's our conscience. And in Romans chapter number 2, look at verse number 15, it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So, we have a conscience. And everyone's conscience would tell them that worshiping a rock is stupid, that it's wrong, that there's something off about it. But what happens if you have a bad conscience? What happens if you have a defiled conscience? What happens if you have a weak conscience? Someone who has a weak conscience, you know what they can do? They can lie a lot. They can steal more easily. They can do wicked things and not feel bad. Just the same with idolatry. People that have a weak conscience, they don't feel bad about worshiping an image. I guarantee if I put down an image right here and started asking you to worship, all of y'all would feel really weird about it. Right? Even if you weren't saved. If I just try to go to my workplace and I talk to all my unsaved coworkers, okay, and I say, hey, do you want to worship this statue? They would all feel weird about it. You know where that comes from? Their conscience. What about somebody has a weak conscience? What about somebody has a defiled conscience? They might not feel bad about worshiping these type of images, okay? Now, when we're reading through this, he's saying eating meat is not really draws us super close to God. It's not the most important thing in our life. It's not really the most important thing. But look at verse number 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What is the Bible teaching here? Well, first, let me say this, okay? Sometimes when I preach, I can make mistakes. And in fact, recently in a sermon, I had said something about halal meat. I don't know if you ever remember me saying something about this, okay? But halal meat is meat that is, you know, prepared for people that are practicing Muslims or Islamic people. And I, you know, just basically briefly mentioned something about it. And I had said, you know, should we eat meat sacrificed into idols? And I said, well, as long as it doesn't cause your brother to offend. And I kind of mixed this chapter, chapter number 8, with Romans chapter number 14, which are not the same. And actually, through more study of this chapter and thinking about it and even asking somebody else their opinion on some of these things, I realized that that was not a correct opinion. So I had originally said that it was okay to eat meat sacrificed unto idols, okay, if you weren't to cause your brother to offend. But I now, through understanding this chapter a lot better, realize you should never eat meat sacrificed unto idols. The New Testament is actually very clear on this issue. So let's first address this point, and then I'm going to tell you what this is meaning, okay? So go, keep your finger, but go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter number 15. Now, this is why it's important for you guys to read your Bible and to make sure everything I'm saying is right, because I can make mistakes. I can say things that are wrong. And you know what? It definitely makes me feel bad when I do it. I don't want to get up here and say something that's not right or encourage people to do something that's wrong. But being human, I realize I'm going to do it. But that's not going to stop me from continuing to preach the word and continue to study and continue to grow, because I myself need to keep going down this list, right? And I want to be careful that I myself don't get one of these things out of order. So it's important for all of us to continue to grow and to learn and develop. And we'll see even Jesus Christ does not expect churches to get everything right. You know what he expects them to do? To fix the problems when they realize it's a problem. To actually get it right. To repent, okay? Let's look at Acts 15 first, verse number 28. The Bible says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from being strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well." So in Acts chapter 15, when they go to Jerusalem and they're talking about these things, they say, well, actually, we need to tell the Gentiles they should not eat meat that's offered unto idols. Now, Acts chapter 15, first of all, is what they said. So we can't necessarily base our clear doctrine on this statement alone, just because they could have said something that's wrong here. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, he circumcises Timothy, and I don't think that's right. Because later, he says, you know what? Later, me and Titus, we felt like he shouldn't get circumcised. And then in Galatians, he makes it clear that circumcision availeth nothing. Okay? So just because they do something doesn't mean it's right. But oftentimes, I give them the benefit of the doubt that they're probably on the right course. I don't think God gave us the book of Acts as, here's how to not do it, and then later, I'm going to try and tell you how. Obviously, the majority of the decisions they make in here, I think, are probably right. So we should probably default in thinking that what they did was right. But let's get some clear commandments. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter number 2. The Bible actually has clear commandments regarding eating meat and sacrifice unto idols. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the church of Pergamos. He says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." So in verse number 14, he clearly identifies a church that was teaching wrongly, saying that it was okay to eat meat sacrificed unto idols, and he said that was wrong. He said that's a bad doctrine. That's a false doctrine. So out of Jesus' own mouth, is this a good thing? No. Very clear. Go to verse number 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." So according to the Bible, that's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine to want to eat something sacrificed unto idols. And we're going to understand this when we go back. But go back to 1 Corinthians, but go to chapter 10. So notice, these churches had something off. But what did Jesus Christ want them to do? Repent, right? So anytime a church makes a mistake or has something that's wrong, we just need to repent and we need to fix it and get it right, okay? So me making a careless statement like that was foolish, and I should not make that type of statement. But most importantly, we should just correct it and say, you know what? We shouldn't eat meat sacrificed unto idols. And I'm going to explain what halal meat is, why I actually think that we shouldn't eat it. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's going to give us a reason why. Look at verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So what's one reason why we should not eat meat sacrificed in idols? Jesus said it was a false doctrine. That's always a really good reason, all right? Number two is the fact that it's having fellowship with devils. Why would we want to have fellowship with devils? Why would we want to do something provoking the Lord to jealousy? And then number three, go back to chapter 8. We're going to understand what this is talking about. It's a third reason why we should not eat meat sacrificed into idols is because it can cast a stumbling block to other brethren that have a weak conscience, okay? Now, first chapter number 8 is first telling us why people would do this. People take their knowledge that, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there's only one God. God the Father, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this idol's nothing. So therefore, I guess I can just eat it. That would be their logic. But you know what? That knowledge is puffing you up, and you're not realizing through your lack of charity, you're actually committing sin. Why? Because you're going to cast a stumbling block before your brethren that have a weak conscience. Why is their weak conscience? Their weak conscience is, hey, I really want to eat that meat sacrificed on idols. And the only thing that's stopping me is because I think it's wrong. But if I see, you know, brother so-and-so eating it, if brother Philip's down there eating the meat sacrificed on idols, well, then I guess it's, you know, open season. Let's all go down there and start chowing down on some meat sacrificed on idols. And what is eating meat sacrificed on idols a gateway to? Idolatry, right? You don't want to cast that stumbling block before your brethren and do something that's sinful and then cause them to do it even worse, to go into it headlong. He has a weaker conscience. Someone that has a strong conscience, even though they see you doing something wrong, it might not cause them to do something wrong. You know, the Bible warns about, you know, having, you know, bad friends, right? Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, right? So when you see someone else doing something wrong, if you have a really strong conscience, if you have a really strong walk with the Lord, you could say, you know what, I'm going to abstain. But most people, when they see someone doing something wrong, it causes and emboldens them to also do that thing too, right? That's why it says in verse number 10, for if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So let's slow down and understand this verse. What is he saying? You have knowledge of what? The fact that the idol is wicked. The idol is of a demonic nature. The idol's nothing. You realize that there's God. You're a Christian. He says, wow, if a Christian's eating at this idol's meat, that's going to embolden me who has a weak conscience to say, well, why can't I do it? Why shouldn't I be doing that with him? And then it's going to cause him to go headlong into idolatry and to eating things sacrificed into idols. So that's another good reason why you should not eat meat sacrificed in idols. First of all, it's a sin, but by you sinning a little bit, you could cause your brethren to sin so much more. You know, sometimes we don't even realize this, but it's important for us to clean up our own lives, not just for our sake, but for other people's sakes. You know what caused me to really want to clean up my life? My children. When I realized that my children are going to be so affected by my decisions, it made me think, you know what? I need to clean up some areas in my life because I don't want my children to make the same mistakes as me, to go out and make the same, you know, have the same problems and the same issues. And in fact, I hope they don't go down the same road as me, having a weaker conscience, and then do it worse and do it more and do it in greater excess. There's a lot of people who dabble in sin and then their children go headlong in it. They do it much worse than their own parents even did. What's an example of this? Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I was trying to think of a practical example. You say, what changed your mind, Pastor Shelley? Well, first of all, I had always been equating this chapter with Romans chapter 14. And Romans chapter 14 is not the same topic. It's very similar. And it shares a lot of commonality. But that's one thing that confused me. Romans chapter 14 is not addressing meat sacrificed unto idols. It's addressing the difference between someone who eats meats and someone who eats herbs. That's a different thing. That's a different doctrine to be understood at a different time. Meat sacrificed unto idols is a different topic, okay? That's one thing that confused me. You say, what changed your mind? We did a book study, a Bible study through the book of 1 Corinthians. You know that's why this is so important? So that we can all get dialed in and get the correct doctrine. And I think another reason why it was hard for me to, you know, get it right the first time is I never really been exposed to idolatry. Most of you probably haven't been exposed to idolatry. I never even heard sermons really on this topic, on this subject. But it's pretty prevalent to a lot of parts of the world. So that's why it's great for us to go down and slow down and actually read the Bible. And when I was trying to make practical application of this sermon with my wrong idea, I was like, I can't figure this out. There's something wrong here. And so I kept reading it. And then I even asked the opinion of somebody, and they brought a few verses to light. And then I thought, I was wrong. And I was like, this is what it is. And they're like, yeah. And I was like, okay. So, hey, and the multitude of counselors, their safety. And in fact, it would have been great if someone had realized that's not right and just came up to me and said, hey, you know, you're not right. I would have been, thank you. Thank you for telling me that I did something wrong. And look, some people come up to me and tell me that I did stuff wrong, and I say, thank you. Someone came up to me and they said, hey, you said in your sermon, Judas Christ. And I was like, what? You know, I've said all kinds of weird stuff. You know, sometimes I just make a verbal mistake, but sometimes I actually say something that is wrong. You know, and I need to fix it. I'm a man. I'm not perfect. And I can make myself go down this road and improve, and we can all grow together. But look at Isaiah chapter 5. There's one thing that I think a lot of people will fall victim to in this world, another practical application, is people will sin by drinking a single beer, and it'll cause other people to go into drunkenness. And the reason why they will drink a beer is because they say, well, I can drink a beer and it's not going to affect me. I can drink a couple beers and I can handle it. And the reality is, they might be able to. You know, some people that have drunk a lot of alcohol in their life, they can drink a decent amount of alcohol and it doesn't affect them that much. Now look, even a thimbleful, it's been scientifically approved, will affect your judgment. And even a thimbleful, I believe, is a sin every single time without question. The Bible says not even to look at it. I think it's wicked to drink alcohol. Obviously, being drunk is super wicked. But even drinking a little bit's wicked. But you know what? The person that says, well, I'm just going to have a beer. Who cares? It's not like I'm going to go out drinking, driving. It's not like I'm going to go out and get drunk. What's the big deal if I have a little beer? Well, the problem is you might embolden somebody that has a weaker conscience to go out and get drunk and actually kill themselves. Or your children to look at dad and say, oh, well, if dad drinks a beer and goes to church, why can't I go out and drink some whiskey and drink some beers and act cool and be like dad? And they go out and ruin their life. It's not just a little sin. It can be a big sin when you're causing your brethren to stumble. And by you saying, oh, I'll just eat a little bit of meat sacrificed unto idols, now your buddy's worshiping idols. You're like, what happened? You don't realize the ramifications of your actions. And the Bible says, woe unto you if you're even that person. Isaiah 5, look at verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Oh, I can drink, it won't affect me. Woe unto you. Woe unto you if you're that person. The Bible does not glorify being able to drink a lot of alcohol. And you know, that's one application. What's another application? What about smoking? You know, right after the service, you're just smoking a cigarette. You could embolden someone else to start picking up smoking. Well, if everybody at this church smokes, cool, let's all smoke together. And then smoking is just your chain reaction into what? Like weed and all kinds of other drugs. You can embolden your brethren to do worse sins by your sin. That's why it's important to clean up your life. Oh, I have all this knowledge. Well, do you have any charity to match that knowledge? Do you have any charity to understand the ramifications of your actions, the things that you're doing? You know, what if I just got a shirt and I had a big 666 on it? And I said, well, God created numbers. Right? So what's wrong with me wearing a shirt that says 666 on it? Then I embolden other people to start worshiping the devil. Is that godly? Is that righteous? What if I get a big pentagram? Oh, God made shapes. Isn't that the same logic of this guy that says, well, we understand the idol's nothing, ergo, I guess I can just meat sacrifice on idols. Even though Christ said it was a false doctrine twice in the book of Revelation. Even though in chapter 10 it says that you're having fellowship with devils, even though in Acts chapter number 15, all the elders, under the what they felt like was the Holy Ghost speaking to them, said we should abstain from meat sacrificed unto idols. So the Bible's actually pretty clear on this subject, isn't it? But we can see how people could take this to extreme. What? I got a cool tattoo of a cross on my chest, brother. Well, now you're going to embolden people to get like a sleeve now, right? And look, the tattoo lifestyle is a wicked lifestyle. You hanging around those people that are in the tattoo parlors, they got a lot of other problems. They got a lot of bad things going on. So we got to be careful the decisions that we make. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8. We'll finish, okay? So now actually going through this chapter, I feel like I have a lot better understanding of what this is. And it fits together like a glove with the other chapters. The other mentions of eating meat sacrificed unto idols. The Bible says in verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. Now I believe that Paul was being a little bit exaggerative here. But we see his spirit is what? You know what? I would abstain from eating all meat if it was necessary not to cause my brother to stumble. You tell me I have to give up cigarettes and drinking and all these things are so cool and fun, Pastor Shelley. Well, look, you don't realize that sometimes your little sin could cause a big sin in someone else's life. And if you truly have love and charity in your heart towards others, you know what you do? You give up things that are not right. No matter how, you know, oh, it's just a small sin. It's just a little thing. You know, it's just a beer every once in a while. You don't realize how that's affecting other people. And what's the 1 Corinthians all about? Divisions in the church. Causing problems that are in the church. If we want our church, okay, to be the best possible church, then we ought to have the opinion of esteeming other better than ourselves and saying, you know what? I need to keep under my body, not just for my own benefit, but for the benefit of the brethren, making sure I'm a good example unto others, making sure that I'm a good testimony, making sure that I'm not putting stumbling blocks in front of my brethren, casting the stumbling block of drinking. Oh, I won't trip by it. I can step over it. What happens when the little kid runs into the stumbling block? Is he gonna step over the stumbling block? Hey, I'll just cast that stumbling block of tattoos and, you know, drinking and watching rated R movies and going with the world and doing wickedness and lying and gossiping. How are your children gonna be? Are they gonna be able to run over all those stumbling blocks? Are you gonna cause them to trip and fall and break their knee? Oh, you have so much knowledge. You're so wonderful. But do you have any charity to match that knowledge? I have all knowledge! But I have no charity, I am nothing. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us great understanding. I pray that we just be zealous and repent if we ever make any mistakes, and that we would esteem our brethren better than ourselves, and that we'd be willing to make sacrifices in our own life, not just for the betterment of ourselves, but for the cause of Christ, and to love our brothers and love our sisters and love our children, and that we would just have the compelling urge to be the greatest Christian we can.